1 through 14. Brother Ray read the same parable that Jesus spoke, but he read the one that's recorded in the book of Luke. They're very similar, except in the parable that we're studying from the book of Matthew, there is an addenda. And that addenda is this, in verse 11 of chapter 22. If you'd like to read it with me, Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, as we look at the context of this parable that Brother Ray has read and this addenda that I have read that was included by Matthew, we know that there has been a parable of the two sons. There has been the parable of the householder who planted a vineyard. And each one of these has to do with the nation of Israel and how they have received or not received the Messiah, Jesus. Both of these parables were spoken to the chief priests and to the temple elders. These are the people that had rejected John the Baptist and his ministry. The Bible tells us that they did not believe in John, and they did not believe in the message that he preached. They did not believe that he was a prophet. Not only did these people reject John as a prophet, but these are the people who would, in time to come, and in a very brief time to come, slay, murder, kill, and crucify the Son of God. Now, Jesus also spoke to them of scriptures predicting the rejection of the stone. He said to them that they had rejected the stone, and that as we look at the interpretation of that, we know that Jesus is the stone whom they rejected. And as Jesus spoke this statement, or we might even call it a parable of the stone that was rejected, that became the chief stone and the head of the corner, the Bible tells us that these people perceived that Jesus spoke of them. And they were so incensed by it that they wanted to slay him, but they feared the people because the people viewed Jesus as a prophet. The Bible tells us that after that incident, not sometime later, but after that incident, Jesus spoke this parable of the king's marriage supper. So all of this has to do with Jesus, the chief priests, the nation of Israel, and John the Baptist. We have all of these characters and all of these people involved in what we're studying. There's John the Baptist, and where did he get his authority? There's Jesus, and where did he get his authority? To purge the temple. There's the chief priests. There are the elders of the temple, and there is the council that these people represent. The 70 who make decisions about who lives and who dies, who's a heretic and who's not a heretic, who's a prophet and who's not a prophet. These are the people that are involved in this circumstance. So we cannot remove this parable from this circumstance and interpret it apart from all of these characters and interpret it apart from this particular setting. So let's look at the parable this morning, at the characters that are in the parable. The Bible tells us that Jesus spoke this parable and he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. So what we're considering as we look at the parable is the kingdom of heaven. And we're not talking about how to be saved, though there may be that in this. But what we're talking about is how does the kingdom of God operate? How does the kingdom of God operate in this world? What are principles that we have to look at that are operative in the kingdom of God? So this is the point of comparison. And Jesus is saying, compare the kingdom of heaven, and that's the statement he uses, compare the kingdom of heaven to these incidents that I'm going to tell you. There is a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now we know in Luke that it's called a marriage supper. They were connected together. That is the marriage and the marriage supper. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You see, the invitations had been sent out much earlier, perhaps weeks or months earlier. I want all of you to come to my son's marriage. And I want you to attend the feast that we will have prepared for our son's celebration of his marriage. So these people had already been invited. They had already been bidden. And perhaps they'd already returned RSVP and said, we will attend, we will come. But if a king invites someone, they're not apt to be those who would not attend. But anyway, those who were bidden, they refused to come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. There's an urgency here. Everything has been cooked. Everything that has been prepared. Everything is waiting for them to sit down and eat. So there is an urgency here. So the king sends out servants and encourages them and urges them, come to the supper. All things are ready. The Bible tells us they made light of it. And that word that's translated light there means not to care for, to totally neglect. It simply means that they just didn't respond. They didn't get ready to come and they didn't run and hide. They just went on with their lives, not particularly impressed one way or the other. And the king was humiliated by this sense of ignoring him and his invitation. The Bible tells us they went their ways, which means they just weren't impressed, didn't care one way or another. One went to his farm, another to his merchandise. That is, he just went to take care of his business. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So there were some who weren't just uninterested. They were hostile and angry. So they slew these servants that had come to bid them to the king's son's wedding. When the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, they were murderers. They had done wrong, and he treated them as kings do when they're spurned and when there has been injustice. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. That is, they refused to accept the invitation. Then he tells them, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, in Luke's account, the statement is added, and hedges. Go into the highways and the hedges. I think I've mentioned this before in messages about the parables, but travelers came through the city of Jerusalem and near the city of Jerusalem from all over the world. It was literally a crossroads in the Middle East. People coming from distant countries and traveling to other places came near the city of Jerusalem. And so these people were the Gentiles. These were the travelers and the traders, people from all ethnic groups, all backgrounds. And the hedges were hedges that had been planted along the road in order to provide shelter and shade and to also keep the animals that were traveling with the caravans from coming on the other people on the private property along the road. So oftentimes when these travelers grew weary, they would simply hide themselves in the hedges and take advantage of the shade and would rest there for an extended period of time. So when the king said, go to the highways, he means go out to the interstate system, if you please. Go out to the rest stops along the interstate system and tell those people there's a great feast waiting for them and compel them because, you know, if you went out and stopped the traffic on the interstate system and went to the rest stops and said, there's a very wealthy man in Little Rock and he's prepared a great feast and you're invited. Well, that invitation might not sink into their minds. They might think you're planning to get them somewhere and rob them. All kinds of suspicions would be aroused. Therefore, the necessity of compelling. Insist on it. Tell them it's really true. There is really a feast and you really are invited. Yeah, I know it's Jerusalem and I know you've never had a welcome here like this before, but it's really true. He really wants you to come. He's really a king. Do it. Because these people would have had a reluctance to come. But when the servants went out to the highways, the major places of intercourse, and the major places of business, and the major places of people who had stopped and resting, and they insisted that they come, they responded. And the Bible tells us that the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, after this, in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, as we think of the custom of the king inviting people to attend a feast, we know that if a person did not have an appropriate garment, that he would provide one for them, that it would be at the entrance into the hall where they were having the marriage feast. I think it was 1977 when I was on a church history tour. We went to Versailles, which was an elaborate castle and landscape lands where Louis XIV spent a lot of time. And as we toured it, we came to the entrance, which opened out on the vast estate of landscaping and just ornate beauty. There hanging by the entrance was a lot of gold and silver brocaded garments, both men and women's. A rather large supply of them. They were just beautiful. And so the guide told us that these are the clothes that were provided for the people who came to see the king and who did not have a proper garment. And when I heard his explanation of those garments, I understood this parable a little bit better. The king provided garments at no cost, no expense. All you had to do was just pick out the one you wanted or the one that was provided and dress yourself in it so that you would have a proper dress to come before the king. And that's what happened here. But there was one fella who didn't have on a proper garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the fella to whom he spoke was very caught in surprise. He was surprised by it. He was speechless. He really didn't have an answer. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the place where this feast occurred was well lighted, but there were no city lights, street lights outside. And this is where the beggars and people who might rob you are, even take your life, would hang right at the edge of the light. And it was a very unpleasant thing to be embarrassed and humiliated by being cast out of the place of light and celebration among these other people. And yet that what occurred. The Bible tells us there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the point that Jesus made in speaking this parable is verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now if we think that this is heaven, that is, if this marriage feast represents heaven, then there are people who will go to heaven and then be thrown out of heaven. And I don't think that's going to happen to you, since we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. The idea that there will be people in heaven and then Jesus will come to them and say, you don't have on the righteousness of Christ, so we're going to throw you out of heaven and throw you down to hell, is not a logical way to try to understand this parable. What we do understand, that is prior to the millennial reign, there is the wedding of Christ and his bridegroom. Also, there were Jews at this time who had been saved but who had rejected the baptism of John. Now we have to understand that we have not left our subject. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? And had they believed him, they would have submitted themselves to his immersion. So what does this parable teach us? The Jewish nation was invited to the work of God. They are the husbandmen of the parable of the householder. They kill the prophets of God that God had sent, and they gave their own sentence. Notice in verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto their household and other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Because of their rejection of him, God called another people from the Gentiles. These are the people from the highways and the hedges, as we read in the book of Luke. They responded to the invitation. And as we consider this latter addenda, I think that it has to do with scriptural baptism. That is the baptism of John important? As I read in verse 25 of chapter 21, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? If the baptism of John was from heaven, then every Jew should have been immersed. If it's of men, then every Jew should have rejected it. And as we look at this circumstance, the rejected guest was in the house, but he did not have on the proper garment. All guests were furnished with this proper garment by the king. And yet when he did not have on the proper garment, he was removed from the place of blessing. Now I know that when we read the words outer darkness, our minds immediately grasp the idea of hell. But if we don't believe in works for salvation, You say, but this garment represents the righteousness of Christ. If that's true, then where is this person ejected from? He would have to be ejected from heaven, which means you won't know whether you're saved or not until you get to heaven. And then you'll be there among all of the redeemed of the earth. But God's going to go around looking to see if you have the righteousness of Christ. And if you don't have it, he's going to throw you out of heaven where you'll go to hell. That doesn't make any kind of theological sense whatsoever. So this has to mean something else. I don't believe you'll ever get into heaven, even to be thrown out, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ. What are we talking about? Well, it must have to do with something that we call rewards for being faithful and doing what God says, the way God wants it done. And he said, well, if that's true, then there'll be people who will be sad and who will still be crying, even though they've been saved and even though they have been resurrected, they're going to still carry disappointment with them. That's true. Because if you will look in the book of Revelation, you'll see that all tears are not wiped away from the people of God, from the eyes of God's people, until the end of the millennial reign and this earth is melted with fervent heat and destroyed. The Bible tells us, and then God shall wipe away all tears. I think there will be people in the millennial reign who will be saved, and yet they will have rejected scriptural baptism. They will not have lived a faithful life to God. And they'll be in the millennial, but they'll be the people who are learning. They'll be the people who are being taught more perfectly the way of the Lord. Doesn't mean that they're not going to eventually learn. Doesn't mean they're not going to eventually lose their tears. But listen, does the Bible not say that some will be saved yet so as by fire, that they at the judgment seat of Christ shall suffer loss? Isn't that what the Bible says? They shall be saved yet so as by fire. They'll be in the millennial reign. They'll be resurrected with every other person that's resurrected. But at the judgment seat of Christ, when the torch of truth is put to their works will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble, and they will be saved yet so as by fire, and they will suffer loss. And that loss will not be ameliorated until the end of the millennial reign. And at the end of the millennial reign, God will call all of his children to himself, up and away from the earth, and then it will be melted with fervent heat. And every atom that is a part of this creation will be purged by fire and purified by being called into God, who is the Father of all atoms and all things. And then God will speak, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And then he will move his redeemed people upon it. And then there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death. In the millennial, there'll be death. In the millennial, there'll be rebellion. All of these things will occur. But after the millennial, when this earth is destroyed, then God's redeemed people will be upon this earth. Never another tear. Never another trouble. Because that will be the eternal home of God's people. It is important whether you've been scripturally baptized or not. You don't have on the robe that God wants you to have on if you have not been, first of all, saved. You haven't believed and trusted in Christ and been born again. And then by the authority of a New Testament church, you have not been immersed. Then you do not have on the proper garment to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb and be a part of it. Because many are what? Called. Not everybody is called to the wedding feast, but many are. The lost aren't called, but many are. And few of those who are called
few are chosen. Chosen for what? To be those who will be co-administrators of this earth under the reign of King Jesus. Many are called. Lots of saved people are going to go, but they're not going to be chosen. Why? They've not been faithful to God in that which is important. That is the spiritual things of God.